Amen. You can open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Probably already there. We'll finish 17 and go into 18. I titled the message, Become Like Children. After the transfiguration, the Lord came down from the mountain with the three disciples. He healed the demoniac, told the father of the child that was ill, that it only comes out by prayer and fasting. We established that prayer is holding on to God. It's holding on to God. Fasting is letting go of the world and the things in this world. It's as simple as that. If that's going without meals, then so be it. If it's fasting something else, then so be it. But it's letting go. It's letting go. Jesus went on in verse 22, and he said, while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. It says, and they were deeply grieved. That's all it says. They didn't say nothing. Peter didn't say, no, Lord, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow that to happen. That didn't transpire. It says they were deeply grieved. Interesting, they moved on. They just moved on. Verse 24, it says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? I love this. He doesn't go to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, do you pay the tax? Like, do we pay the tax? He says, yes. He says, yes. Sure he does. Of course he does. Why wouldn't he? When he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, meaning Peter. He says, what do you think, Simon? Notice how he called him Simon. Oh, Simon, Simon, Simon. You can take the Simon out of the Peter out of Simon, but you can't take the Simon out of Peter. He says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or pay tax? From their sons or from strangers? When Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. Yes, of course. Then they should have been exempt. But Jesus says this, however, so that we do not offend them. And if you look in your margin, the word offend them means cause them to stumble. So we don't become a stumbling block. Go to the sea. I love this miracle. Go to the sea and throw in a hook. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find the shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. Now, the only time this miracle is mentioned is in Matthew. Interestingly enough, he's the tax collector, you recall. And Matthew, being the tax collector, brings this out. The man goes to him and he says he wants their tax. It's an annual tax that's voluntary. But only those that are true to the religion of Judaism pay the tax. So those outside of Judaism, they don't pay the tax. And others that maybe are weak in their faith or what have you, they're not paying the tax. But the tax was for the temple. Now, we know who the temple is. We know who he created the temple to be. And so, in reality, we don't pay a temple tax. But Jesus said, so I don't offend them, I will. And you can find that in Exodus chapter 30, verse 13 in 14, and you can see exactly what was being said. The money was a reminder to the Jews that they had been redeemed from Egyptian slavery. We have, of course, been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Ah. 1 Kings 8:56 says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises which he promised through Moses, his servant." Peter is a fisherman that fished off of a boat. And they would cast nets. That's what he was accustomed to. But Jesus says, go, throw out the line with a hook. I don't know what, he probably didn't even use bait. You didn't need bait. Just throw out the hook. He says, just throw it out there and the first fish that you catch. Now, it's interesting because Adam was given dominion over all the animals and all the fish and all of nature itself. They had that. But when they sinned, all of a sudden, they did not have that power anymore. Listen, you can't go into a lion's cage and go, stop. Good luck with that. We don't have power over over animals. We don't have power over domestic animals if you got cats. They're just crazy. Dogs are smart. They're cool. But cats are crazy. I had a cat. The only one he liked was me. And I was okay with that. But he hated everybody else. My sister, my daughter-in-law, she's a cat lover. And she used to say, that cat's from hell. I'm like, like my cat, right? It wasn't even my cat. It was my daughter's cat. It was inherited to me. But boy, when that cat went down, the people at the Salvation Army. That's what she really needed, as with Salvation Army. But at the animal shelter there, the girl was so compassionate. She goes, oh, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. And they were saying, yeah. And she was like, oh, all right, maybe not. They had to gas it so they could kill it. No, that's wrong, but they did. They did. She's in kitty heaven. It's okay. But we had dominion over these animals. We had, and then we lost it. So we never had it. But Adam and Eve had it. And the Lord Jesus takes it back, and he had such a dominion over every fish in the sea that he says, throw the hook into the water, and the first fish you catch, doesn't say he waited a long time. You need patience in order to fish. I am not a fisherman. I go to the store, I buy the fish, it's clean. I bring it home, I cook it, I eat it. Last time I went fishing, I said, whatever I catch, I'm going to eat. You want to know what I caught? I caught an eel. Let me tell you what's very hard is taking the skin off of an eel. I found out later they used to stick it to the tree. They used to hammer it and nail it to the tree to rip it apart. Oh, I wrestled that baby. I won, but man, it wasn't easy. And it wasn't really good either. I had frozen french fries with it. The french fries were better. But hey, you got to do what you got to do. I kept my word. To who? To me. To me. I was the only one who made the promise to. But if we had dominion, if we had it, can you imagine the peace in this world? On the land. In the land. But we don't. And what we lost, what Adam lost, and I say we as the sinful race, what we lost in the garden, the Lord Jesus redeemed. He brought it back. Pay the temple tax? No, they didn't have to pay the temple tax. But the Lord said, we're not going to be a stumbling block to them. Very important not to be stumbling blocks. Look at verse 1 in chapter 18. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I love this. Who's the greatest? I recall this message. The first message I preached in this building was titled, Who's the Greatest? We were in the Gospel of Mark at the time. And it was easy to see who the greatest was. Because folks, some of you that were here on that day, you recall it was a big deal. We spent a whole year going back and forth negotiating, and God opens up the doors and we finally got the building, and we came into the building and people looked at the building almost the way they looked at the temple back in the day. Lord, look at this building. Look at this. And we went, Lord, look what you gave us. And we just, the pastor reeled him right in and said, no, you know who the greatest is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. But they're jockeying for position here because they figure if the Lord is going to die, they're hoping that he doesn't, they're grieved that he would, but that they would settle where they would land in the kingdom. And so verse 2, he called a child to himself and set him before them and said this, truly I say to you, unless you are converted. Now, if you look in your margin, it says are turned. Unless you are turned. What does repent mean? To turn. Unless you are turned and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whomsoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. I'll pause there. I really want to. There was no dispute who the greatest. Jesus is the greatest among us. That's not disputable. Someone wrote this. Why do some of God's children have such a difficult time getting along with each other? To live above, in his little poem, to live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. I saw a picture when I had been studying and meditating on the word, and it was three little kids. There was a black kid, there was a white kid, and there was a Oriental kid. And I thought, for these kids, if you throw them in a room, they don't dispute with each other. Well, I mean, they don't dispute with each other. They're not looking and jockeying for position. And it's amazing. We brought the kids to Target. And so the two little ones, and they saw two other little kids, you know, that were in the carriage, and the little guy's stretching to look at my little Jack, and Jack's just staring at him. Like they had a connection that was so natural, that didn't take any fostering, that was cute and fun to see. But I couldn't help but seeing the body of Christ in that. We've said before, the Bible and doctrine in the Bible does what? It divides. It divides. It causes division. Because I believe this. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I believe that. Well, I don't believe that. Listen, R.C. Sproul, I think, was a great theologian. He believed in infant baptism. I can't buy that. I can't go there. But he did. And listen, he was one of the most godliest men. John MacArthur, on the other hand, believes he's a Baptist. You got to emerge him, hold him down there until their sins are gone, and then you bring him back up. Yeah, that's the Baptist way. And then you bring him. Listen, and they were best of friends because their focus wasn't on their doctrinal differences. It was on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. If that's our focus, that's what the Lord wanted. Now listen, to become like children. What's the aspirations of the children? We bring little Nora up here and we say, all right, Nora, well, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? I guarantee whatever she says, it's not going to happen when she gets older. It'll be something different. Because we don't know what we want. We don't have those kind of aspirations. We're looking to someone else for everything. Jesus has succumbed helpless as a child. Helpless. He says you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven unless you come as a child. Whoa, wait a minute. You know why? Because it's not, your ranking in the kingdom is not based on how much work you do for the Lord. Sorry, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. It's not based on how much you served, how much you gave, and how good of a Christian you were. It's only based on one thing, Jesus says. Become like a child. Become like children. It doesn't say childish. It says childlike. Childlike. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. I'm not acting like a child. He says, be like children. Be like children. He brings that child before him, and he says, be like this. I don't know how young, how small. It may have been an infant. He may have held it in his arms. I don't know. But what's more, who's more dependent than an infant child? Right. Jack's 5 now. Holy moly macaroni. 5 years old. Like this. Boom, right? Trey got married. Hello. Time just flies by. It waits for no one. It really doesn't. And it just goes by. But it's the infant. How dependent on that are they for everything? They're not seeking their next meal, other when they start screaming, and the mother knows that tone. And they go, oh, they're hungry. How do you know they're hungry? They're hungry. Long and behold, they were hungry. The guy will be like, come on, knock it off. Shh, be quiet. Hey, what are you? But they're totally dependent on someone else. God is not insecure. But Jesus desires that we are dependent upon him. How much do you enjoy helping people? How much do you enjoy helping those you love? How much do we enjoy being there for our children and caring for them when they can't care for themselves? What a joy that is. There's nothing greater. There's just something that happens in your spirit that you love taking care of that child. Little Jack was here for the last couple of days. There's nothing like the embrace of that kid. Hugs me, kisses me, just he loves on me. And there's nothing greater, there's no greater feeling than that. Jesus wants us to be dependent upon him. That's not difficult. That's not difficult. And he says, if there's anyone that's going to cause one of my children to stumble, it's better if a heavy millstone. Now, there was some little millstones that they would use by hand, and they would grind up the wheat and whatnot. He says a heavy one. This was pulled by a donkey. That was a big one. That's quick. You're going right down, boom, hitting the bottom. You ain't coming back up. Because a stumbling block was serious business to the Lord Jesus. Peter became a stumbling block when he said, no, Lord, no way. You're not going to the cross over my dead body. No way. Get behind me. You're being a stumbling block to me. Children don't desire authority. They're free from malice. They're teachable, willingly dependent upon others. They're humble and dependent upon the power of God. Listen to Matthew 19:13. It says, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked them. They were so good at getting in the way, weren't they? Verse 14 says, but Jesus said, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You know why you got to be like a child? Because you can't do it. You can't do it. How do you get saved? Oh, I invite Jesus in my heart. Good luck with that. You come totally dependent upon the Almighty. And you watch what God does. You watch what God does. Mark chapter 10, verse 15 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Some people have a hard time with that. I embrace that. That's the way it should be. It has to be that way. Again, great example. The rich young ruler came. He said, "Teacher, good teacher." He said, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" So Jesus played along. He's gracious. He didn't want to be a stumbling block to him. He said, "Well, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not." And he says, "Oh, I kept all them since I was a youth." Huh. One who kept the law since a youth. That's pretty good. He just lied. So we'll play along with him again. So Jesus plays along. And he says to him, "Sell all." Remember, he's the rich young ruler. He's rich, he's young, he's probably handsome, he's got it going on. He says, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. Come on." Whoa, come on. No, come on. And it says he walked away. Mark's gospel says Jesus loved him. You know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't chase him. He didn't go, all right, just sell half. Sell half. He didn't bargain with him. He let him go. And they said, "Lord, who can be saved?" You remember Jesus' reply? He said, "With man, it's impossible." Whoa. Eureka. "But with God, all things are possible." Unless you come as a child. Unless you come as a child. Needy, dependent, looking to someone else that's going to provide your greatest need. Listen, man can't die for man. We wish we could, don't we? The religiosity in our minds, we want to give to get. We want to have some kind of exchange there. Oh, I had something to do with it. I said a prayer. I walked an aisle. I trusted Jesus. Until you start walking with the Lord and you realize you had nothing to do with any of it. The Lord did it. But that's okay. You'll get there. Greatness in the kingdom was not based on good works, not based on your words. Childlike humility. I've said before, I think we're going to get to heaven. We're going to see some saints. And they're going to be glowing. And we're going to, in our natural way of thinking, we're going, "I wonder what kind of ministry they had on earth. I wonder what kind of great things they did for the Lord." We'll find out that they were crippled. They couldn't even make it to church. But they sat there basking in the Word of God, receiving from the Spirit of God, and they had a ministry that we couldn't even come close to. I truly believe that. It's humility. It's humility of spirit. You can ask God for humility. But as soon as you try to be humble, doesn't work that way. Anybody who's ever said, "I'm humble," I'm like, "You don't know me. I'm the furthest thing from humble." Like Genesis 3:5, pride is the reckoning of man, no question. God knows that in that day, Satan speaking here. God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God. You will know good and evil. That sounds like a deal. That sounds good. Except you're going to eat from this tree, the one that he told you not to. Pride. You will be like God. Man's been trying to be like God ever since. There's only two gods that men follow. There is the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's themselves. Because one of them is on the throne of your heart. And if it's Jesus Christ, you're secure. You're safe. If it's you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Children don't try to be humble. They don't have to. They don't have to. They are. Perhaps the greatest example was the Lord Jesus. He's God. He wasn't concerned about his status. He wasn't like, hey, wait a minute, I'm the king. I don't have to pay the tax. No, I'm paying the tax because I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. Lay aside the glory of God and then showed it on the Mount of Transfiguration. But where to go when he came back down? There's no greater example of humility than Jesus. So he comes, he takes the form of man. He needed a body that he could die. He dies. He redeems us. He calls us out. He brings us into his fold. He does all the work. How hard, why is it so hard for us to walk in the humility of Jesus Christ? It's not your life. It's not your life. So whatever you're trying to make of it, it's not. Let him do it. Let God do it. I had one quest in my life, and you know the quest in my life, was to know him. I want to know Jesus. You know what my quest still is today? I want to know Jesus. Oh, but don't you know? I know him. No, I know him. But I don't know him like I want to know him. I want to know him a lot more than I know him now. I'm not satisfied with just knowing him the way I know him. And I love that song, Awestruck. I love Jesus. Have I told you lately that I love Jesus? And there's no one or nothing that I love more. No one even comes close. He has done it all. For me, it's not hard to just trust him and know that he's doing it. Like, that's not hard. I was saying recently, this sounds weird, but I said I miss working. Some of you I've shared this with. And I said only because there's accomplishment in it. You know, when you have a job, you go and you do your job. And at the end of the day, you're like, all right, yeah, I worked in manufacturing. I get the order form. I know what I need. I go get my material. I click it out. I bring it to the next thing. I sign off on it. Boom, I accomplished it. Oh, big job. I got it done today. Hallelujah. Good for you. Punch out. Day's over. I said, I miss routine maybe. For me, I'm going to preach today, and then I'll be back Wednesday. I won't be here Sunday, but I'll be back next Wednesday, going to see Ed. but I'll be back Wednesday. And it's preparing, and it never finishes. Like, there's no completion to it. And so I was sharing this with Trey, my grandson, and he says, and not only that, he says, but you got nothing to do with it. And I'm like, oh. Need a little gas for that fire? I'm like, okay, that hurt, but I'll let it go. But he's right. At the end of the day, it's not about me. So I feel like I'm like in limbo sometimes. Like I want to accomplish something. And so I thought, well, what about when you come to the end of a book? I go, yeah, and I struggle so much to figure out what the next book is because I want to make sure it's God who's leading me in it. But at the end of the day, could I be more childlike, become like a child, be like a child, than to be totally dependent on God, not having that mindset of the job of the beginning and the end, but it's just continuous. It's continuous. And so I don't look at it as like, this isn't my job. Like, listen, the last thing, don't ever say, this is my job. This is my life. Amen. There's nothing I would rather do than this. Shy as could be as a kid. Introverted, my father begged people to get me out of the house when my mother died. I just clammed up. I didn't want to move. I didn't want to go outside the house. And now he has me speaking in front of people. And you know what's crazy? This is a comfort zone. Because it's God's work. Because it's his way. Because my quest and my desire has only been once. It's singular. It's to know him. And this is the way God's doing it. Verse 7 to 11, and we're done. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. Jesus was serious about stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. We know they are, right? We've all had them in our lives. It says, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. You know, those that try to keep you from going forward in your walk with God, stumbling block. Then he goes on to say, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter like life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to cast them into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. That sounds like a good deal, right? We're bringing machetes next week at the service. No, we're not. We're going to clarify this. If your eye causes you to stumble, it says pluck it out, throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you are not despised. You do not despise one of these little ones. That's the children of God. That's the children of God. He says, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And then he just adds this at the end, verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. The first woe is a cry of pity for a world in danger of offenses. How many offenses are there in the world today? How many things do we look at that they've made legal that's an offense to God? It's an offense to his word. Too many. Too many. And I believe this with all my heart. God's calling us not to go petition, not to hold signs, not to march in the streets, to stand. That's how we fight. We stand. But stand for the truth of God's word. Period. Are people going to disagree with you? Yes. Can they get hostile? I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. I love this guy. And he was telling me he's got a cross and he's an evangelist. He goes and he preaches the word of God. And he said his neighbors are driving by telling him he's number one and then showing him through the finger method that he's number one. And they're screaming at the guy. I'm like, you kidding me? I go, do you know them? He said, yeah, they're my neighbors. They were fine, he said, until I put that 8-foot cross in my yard. I said, well, there you go. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But that's his conviction. That's what he desired to do. But just the hostility. How many of them are stumbling blocks? If he lets them. A stumbling block only has power over you if you let it. If you let it. Don't let them. Don't let them. Don't let them. Mark 9:48 makes it plain the punishment of the lost is eternal. It says their worm, not the worm, that does not die. The last verse in Isaiah 66:24. It says, then they will go forth and look on the corpse of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched. and they will be in abhorrence to all mankind. The punishment of unbelievers is eternal life. They're going to live eternally. I got to witness to a guy at the gym this last Thursday, I think it was. He goes, "So what happens when you die?" Like, you know, I love questions, right? He says, "What happens when you die? Do you just close your eyes and it's just total darkness?" Oh, no, contraire, contraire. He found it hard to believe the heaven and hell. I know this, to be continued. We're not done. We're not done. Listen, he talks about harming our physical body. It's not harming. He's saying, listen, it's a stumbling block. If it's a stumbling block, cast it away from you. Cast it away. He's not telling you to chop your limbs off. Because listen, if you chop off the right hand, oh, you can sin with your left. You take out my right eye, I can sin with my left eye. You can take out my eyes and my hands, and guess what? I'm still sinning in my heart and in my mind. He's saying whatever that stumbling block is, just cast it aside. You know what's easy for the child to do? Let it go. Let it go. Right? You take something from them, you discipline them, and it's like 2 minutes later, they forget all about it, and they move on to the next thing. It's so awesome. It's so awesome. Like children, we shall not seek great things in this world. If we have food and clothing and our Father's love, we shall be content. We shall be content. Listen, the same sure word which holds out a heaven to all who repent and are converted declares plainly, there will be a hell for the ungodly. The God of love and mercy is also the God of justice. Nobody wants to see that side of God. I think the flood in Noah's day, I think Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day, I think they're perfect pictures of the justice of God and the mercy of God. He saved some, but not all. Not all. Hardened sinners will find out to their cost that there is such a thing as, in Revelation 6:17, the wrath of the Lamb. I'll close with this. He will lead us gently through the wilderness of this world. The Lord guides us. The Lord guides us. He will not overdrive them a single day, just as Jacob and his livestock and the children. I'm not driving them. He said, or some may die. The Lord does the same thing to us in Genesis 33:13. He's bringing us through this wilderness, this world, this Babylon, this sinfulness. John 18:9, it says, of those whom he has given me, I have lost none. With such a Savior as this, such a shepherd, who needs to fear being cast away? Who needs to fear the things of this world? Who needs to fear the stumbling blocks? He simply says, become like children. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you bring us to the place we all need to be. To that place like a child where we can truly receive, because when we're full of ourselves, when we're darkened by our own counsel, we cannot hear or see you. So we're so grateful that you give us the gentle whisper. Sometimes you bring the storm, but you know what each one of us needs. We need you more than anyone or anything else. God, it is our prayer to see you everywhere we turn, when we look above, when we look below, to the left, to the right, behind us. Help us to see you behind the scenes and moving the scenes. Because you are the divine God that is able to do all things. When we truly see you, that's the place where humility enters in. And we recognize and we call you the Holy God. So thank you, Lord, for your unfailing love and your constant attention to us. In Christ's name, amen.